Tomorrow is Sanctity of Human Life Day, in which we are not just honoring life, but the giver of life. President Ronald Reagan issued a presidential proclamation on January 13, 1984, designating Sunday, June 22, 1984, as National Sanctity of Life Day, noting that it was the 11th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, in which the Supreme Court issued a ruling that guaranteed women access to abortion. President Reagan was a strong pro-life advocate who said that in Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court struck down our laws protecting the lives of unborn children. Reagan issued the proclamation annually and thereafter designating Sanctity of Human Life Day to the closest Sunday of its original date of January 22nd. So that's tomorrow. It'll be January 21st. Now, keeping in mind a little bit of history, every year from 1984 on, President Reagan signed a proclamation. George H.W. Bush, in his 4 years, signed a proclamation honoring the Sanctity of Human Life Day. The next president in his 8 years did not. The president after that, George W. Bush, signed the proclamation for 8 years. The president after him did not. And our current president has. So that's just a little bit of background for the Sanctity of Life Day. We did not evolve from a single cell over millions of years into our current form. We did not evolve from animals into our current form. From the beginning, in Genesis 2, 6, and 7, rather a mist went up from the earth, which watered the entire surface of the ground. Then Adonai God formed a person from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life so that he became a living being. Adonai breathed life into us. Ultimately, life comes from him. Genesis 1:26 through 28. Let us make humankind in our image, in the likeness of ourselves, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the animals, and over all the earth, and over every crawling creature that crawls on the earth. So God created humankind in his own image. In the image God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, and every living creature that crawls on the ground. When Paul Wilbur was singing Creator of Heaven and Earth, we're not just talking about the planet that we're living on. We're talking about everything that was created on the earth, including us. Taking it a step further, he made us in his image and likeness. He not only gave us life, but he created us in his image and likeness. Then he blessed us. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Psalm 139, starting in verse 13. For you fashioned my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I thank you because I am awesomely made. Wonderfully, your works are wonders. I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes could see me as an embryo. But in your book, all my days were already written. My days had been shaped before any of them existed. Ultimately, these verses here talks about how hands-on God is in creating us. From before we were even in the womb, He had a plan for us. And when we were in the womb, He painstakingly prepared us for life. Yet from the beginning, there has been an attack on this gift we have been given. The adversary has been intent on destroying us, destroying life. Consider Adonai's instruction to the adversary on the second encounter concerning Job, chapter 2, verse 6. Adonai said to the adversary, "Here, he is in your hands, except that you are to spare his life. I gave him life, you cannot take it from him." Why do you think the penalty for murder is so severe? Because someone has taken a life that God had given. Ultimately, the adversary is given a specific restriction. You are to spare his life. You cannot kill him. You cannot take his life. Our lives are a constant reminder to the adversary that we inhabit Adonai's image and likeness. Meaning, we are a constant reminder of the one who punished him. Therefore, why would he not want to take life? Then we get to Leviticus 18 that identifies the immoral and ungodlike behavior Israel is instructed to avoid when they enter the land. Verses 2 and 3. Speak to the people of Israel. Tell them, I am Adonai your God. You are not to engage in the activities found in the land of Egypt, where you used to live, and you are not to engage in the activities found in the land of the Canaanites, where I am bringing you, nor are you to live by their laws. One such law that was prevalent in Canaan, verse 21. You are not to let any of your children be sacrificed to Molech, thereby profaning the name of your God, I am Adonai. Molech, the name of a Canaanite god associated with child sacrifice. A fake god created by man, for which Adonai warns Israel. Again in Leviticus 20. Say to the people of Israel, if someone from the people of Israel or one of the foreigners living in Israel sacrifices one of his children to Molech, he must be put to death. The people of the land are to stone him to death. I too will set myself against him and cut him off from his people because he has sacrificed his children to Molech, defiling my sanctuary and profaning my holy name. If the people of the land look the other way when the man sacrifices the child to Molech and fail to put him to death, then I will set myself against him, his family, and everyone who follows him. This is serious. This was a serious punishment that occurred in the land. As I've told you before, just because there's a death penalty associated with it for Israel does not mean that you enact it outside of the land. But keeping in mind, God is the ultimate judge of transgression. But this is what happened to Israel. 1 Kings chapter 11. The first name might surprise you. Then Solomon did what was evil in Adonai's view. Solomon, the one who asked for wisdom over all other things, keeping in mind he did not finish his life the way he started it. He did what was evil in the view of Adonai and did not fully follow Adonai as David, his father, had done. Now, keeping in mind, Alan brought up the aspect that we're not perfect. David wasn't perfect. Following God does not require perfection, but it requires humbleness, repentance. It requires turning back to Him when we have transgressed against Him. So David wasn't perfect, but he followed after Him. He repented after his transgression, but he also felt the consequences of his action. Verse 7. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill in front of Jerusalem, and another for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Solomon built an altar for Molech in Jerusalem. This is what he did for all his foreign wives, who then offered and sacrificed to their gods. He, in essence, is the person from Leviticus 20 who is, in essence, just looking by and not doing what God's word says. Verse 9. So Adonai grew angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from Adonai, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice in the temple the first time and once before when he was praying, Lord, which way do I go? And given him orders concerning this matter, that he should not follow other gods. But he didn't obey Adonai's orders. So Adonai said to Solomon, since this is what has been in your mind, and you haven't kept my covenant and my regulations, which I ordered you to obey, I will tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. However, for David, your father's sake, I won't do it while you are alive, but I will tear it away from your son. Even then, I won't tear away all the kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Solomon's action led to the division of the kingdom, the northern tribes and the southern tribes. And it would ultimately lead to the Assyrian captivity, that would ultimately lead to the Babylonian captivity. So basically, we're not just talking sacrificing to one God, but we're talking sacrificing to multiple gods. By God's own admission, Solomon should have been put to death. Yet God spared his life for the sake of his father. Again, Solomon did not finish the way he started. When you get an opportunity, read 2 Kings 23. There you will see what King Josiah did, in essence purging Israel of, specifically Jerusalem, of a lot of the altars. I give you this background because God speaks very specifically about life. He speaks very specifically about children. We're given the responsibility to teach our children. Does he also not say that children are a blessing? I share this with you to transition to today. It's been conveyed that we as a nation have perpetuated the same stain on our nation that Israel did. We have gone against the one who brought forth life by choosing who has the right to live or not live. Substitute the sacrifice to Molech to the God of self. Now, before any of you start throwing stones at me, less than 5% of all abortions ever recorded are from cases of rape, incest, or the mother's life is at threat. Less than 5%. Meaning 95% of abortions are elective. Through the legalization of abortion in 1973, approximately 60 million pregnancies have been terminated. 60 million. I believe there's 30 to 40 million people in California by itself. 60 million. To where the debate of when life begins becomes part of the conversation. A poll released by the Knights of Columbus and Marist College on Americans' abortion views. The poll found that 62% of Americans said that they believe life begins within the first 3 months of a woman's pregnancy. Among those who believe life begins at conception, 46% said that they believe so because it is biological or scientific, versus 45% who believe that it is divine. To even have this discussion shows you how far we've gone away from the Word of God. An open-ended and debatable question: when does life begin? Is definitive and finite when you believe that the Word of Adonai is the final authority in this matter? Yet you have subjective reasoning by those who do not consider the Word of Adonai to be the final authority. Because of this, you have many views, opinions, and conclusions ultimately intended to support a specific position. Yet our very foundation as a nation, as constructed by our framers of this nation, conveys something absolute and different than where we've gotten to today. Let me read you this quote. The sacred rights of mankind are not to be rummaged for among old parchments or musty records. They are written as with a sunbeam in the whole volume of human nature by the hand of the divinity itself, and can never be erased or obscured by mortal power. Any idea who wrote that? Alexander Hamilton, 1775. Alexander Hamilton also happened to be one of the framers of our Constitution, and likely was influential in these words: we hold these truths to be self-evident. Self-evident meaning that there is no need to demonstrate or explain any further. In other words, it's as clear as the nose on your face. It's self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed, given by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, meaning they cannot be taken away from you. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life cannot be taken away from you, except if you're in the womb. then you have this debate about, well, where do rights begin? This is the subjective conversation that I've been talking about. He formed us in His image and likeness. He breathed life into us. He knew us in our mother's womb. He is the one who gives life. Only He is the one that can take life. Is there any other reason why Adonai's book is called the Book of Life? In Exodus 32:32-33, Moses pleading with God after the golden calf. Now, if you will just forgive their sin, but if you won't, then I beg you, blot me out of your book which you have written. Adonai answered Moses, those who have sinned against me are the ones I will blot out of my book. Only Adonai can remove someone from his book. Then you have Yeshua. In John 10, he says this. Yes, indeed, I tell you that I am the gate for the sheep. All those who have come before me have been thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If someone enters through me, he will be safe and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come so that they may have life, life in its fullest measure. Yeshua, in essence, has given us the path for what he calls abundant life. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father through me. This positive message of this verse is available to everyone. Yeshua is the way by which everyone comes to the Father. His work and his very person both show us and give us all we need to be in a right personal relationship with God. More than that, He is not merely a way, a path, but a goal itself, truth and eternal life. And all this is conditioned only on our holding to our trust in Him so that we keep God's commandments. Everybody get that? If we trust in Him, that enables us to keep His commandments. That gives us reason. That gives us His Spirit, that we have been empowered to keep His commandments. Then you have this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 30. After the blessings and the curses are given, after basically they're getting ready to go in the land and God has prepared them through Moses, I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have presented you with life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life that you will live, you and your descendants. And what does this choosing life mean? Love Adonai your God, paying attention to what He says, and cling to Him, for that is the purpose of your life. On this depends the length of time you will live in the land Adonai swore He would give you to your ancestors Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. You can put the name Yeshua in there as well. They are one and the same. Loving Yeshua, your God, paying attention to what He says and clinging to Him. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. There's no difference here. So today, and hopefully tomorrow, on the Sanctity of Human Life Day, and every day, you will choose life but you will live that life according to Adonai, what He has given you in His fullness as afforded by Yeshua. It's not just life in this body, but also eternal life with Adonai, life in His kingdom that you are ultimately choosing. To which the title of my sermon was L'chaim, to life. So on this day, choose life. Every day, choose life. I want to share something else with you. In that we're supporting ABBA Crisis Pregnancy Center. And I've provided the link for the article. In a survey conducted by the National Institute of Family and Life Advocates, a network of pro-life pregnancy centers, for which ABBA is one of them. I don't know if they were part of this survey or not. These pro-life pregnancy centers that were surveyed reported 75,318 pregnancies where an ultrasound was performed in 2013. So 75,000 ultrasounds were performed in these pro-life clinics. Of the 75,000 that were deciding between an abortion and keeping the baby, 75% chose to carry their baby to full term. Now, keeping in mind, ultrasounds have moved from a still image to motion, a two-dimensional image, to where they now have 3D images, sort of like an MRI. That's how much detail you see, and it's changing lives. And let me give you another example. I have the link in here as well. Abortions peaked in 1990 at approximately 1.6 million per year. It's estimated, I think it's for 2017 or 2016, it will be about 900,000. One of the things that our vice president said last year when he spoke at the Sanctity for Life gathering, life is winning. Things are changing. You have a number of things going on with the advent of technology and just the advocacy of those who are interceding on their behalf. But we're not done yet. God is not done yet. So choose life. Be a proponent of life. And if everybody will please stand. Adonai said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them, this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. You are to say to them, Ivaracha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Yeyer Adonai p'nev lach v'yihunecha, Yasei Adonai p'nev lacha v'yasem lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine His face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord manifest His presence to you and give you peace. In this way, they are to put my name on the people of Israel so that I, the Lord, will bless them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you have given us life, that you have breathed your spirit into us, Lord, and that you have taken us further and opening our eyes to revealing the truth of who Yeshua is, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life to you, and that through him we will have continued life in your kingdom. Lord, we honor you and glorify you on this day, and may this meal be a blessing to you by our fellowship and conversation. Lord, we thank you for this day. In Messiah's name we give thanks, and together we say, Amen. Amen. Chairs go around the table. We will do Kiddush in about 5 minutes.